You know, as I guess I would say Protestant. As Protestant Christians, we sometimes kind of cringe when we hear the word priest. Every now and then I run into someone who doesn't know me. Someone out there in the world who knows very little about the Lord, much less His church. And they'll say, what do you do? I'll say, I'm a pastor. And before you know it, in the conversation, they'll refer to me as a priest. They'll say, well, you know, being a priest. Or, no, I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. That's a wrong statement. We think about the priesthood. We think about the Pope. And we think about that which became so corrupt in Catholicism. We think about Mormonism, which has its priesthood, which violates the Word of God in the New Testament. Because it has a priesthood that's not the same as the one that's revealed in the New Testament. But I'm going to talk to you this morning as priests. As one priest to other priests. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. We're going to begin there and then over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to let these words just rain down into your soul. There are phrases within the scripture that should cause our hearts to leap if we love the Lord. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What a phrase. Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because how many of you know that if there is a high priest, there must be a priesthood? We can't have a high priest without a priesthood, can we? 1 Peter 2, 9. Peter, receiving this revelation from the Lord and applying it in those early days to the new church that was being formed after Pentecost, said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, praise God. These statements are higher than our thoughts and higher than our ways. Only God could have ever conceived of such a way to redeem man and such a wonderful gift to give His people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Say, I am a priest. I am a priest. So you're going to have to alter your thinking this morning to begin thinking like a priest. I am a priest. Say it one more time. I am a priest. The Old Testament tells the story of God creating a nation. The nation of Israel began when God separated a man from His people. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He separated him unto Himself to be a man unto Himself. He separated him from what? What did He separate Abraham from? He separated him from his previous ways. He separated him from his previous gods. That means anything in his heart that was higher now has to be superseded by God Himself and torn down, cast down. From his previous family. That's a tough one sometimes. From his previous friends, all those he had grown up with, all those that had been part of his life, God said, leave this place. This is what it means in becoming a Christian. He may not call you to leave your physical family. He may not call you to physically get up and go. Sometimes He will. But it is to leave in your heart, to leave every one of those things, if they pull you away from Him, to leave previous influences, philosophies, culture, ways of thinking that are contrary to God's ways. His previous thought processes had to be left behind. His previous dreams. You hear a lot of false preachers today talking about follow your dream. God wants you to fulfill your dream. Sometimes God wants you to crucify that dream because it's not in line with His plan. His previous desires. The nation of Israel began when God separated this man from everything that he knew and everything that he had loved. And from that man, God created a family. And He separated that family from the other families of the earth. He created a family, Abraham's descendants. Those who came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became the fathers of a nation, became the formation of a nation, a family multiplied. And we know it today as the nation of Israel. Out of that nation, God promised He would bring the Messiah, the one who would bring forgiveness of sins, the one who would come and set up eventually His earthly kingdom, and we await that day. God always held out the opportunity, listen closely, God always held out the opportunity that any person could access Him through faith. But the people, like all people, the people were stubborn. They clung to their sins. They had to be taught and shown the ways of God. In the beginning, Israel was formed by God to be a priestly nation. Out of all the nations on the earth, there had to be a priest, and there had to be a priesthood. So God made a nation. And He said that I'm going to have a nation of priests. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And I may not have had that one up there. I tell you what, I will just read that and you listen. Is it up there? And you shall be to me, speaking to Moses, he tells him to tell all the people these words. And you, Israel, shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The entire nation of Israel was called a kingdom of priests at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God was separating Israel unto Himself. At Mount Sinai, where God appeared in fire and smoke and earthquake and gave the law on the tablets of stone, and it frightened the people so badly that instead of being separated and clinging unto God, they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain and you talk to God because we're afraid to speak to Him because we may die. Because of her spiritual failure, God set aside her national priesthood and raised up a special limited number of priests that would represent the nation before Him. So God instituted a priesthood from one of the tribes and the sons of Aaron in the nation of Israel, and He called those priests unto Himself, and He made Aaron the high priest, the first high priest, in Israel. And so we have the high priest of Israel and then the priesthood who worked with him and under him. That priesthood continued to fulfill priestly duties for generations to come until the death of Christ, who offered Himself as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifice. Don't lose your thought process here. So through the Old Testament era, God instituted a system by which sinful man, I'm laying a foundation, and I want you to hear the foundation because, as always, it will come down to us, won't it? God instituted a system by which sinful man could approach holy God. A way to come. It began with the tabernacle, which was the forerunner of the temple, and later became the temple system, whereby a priesthood interceded before God on behalf of the people. And among that priesthood, one, Aaron, served as the high priest. And only that high priest could actually enter the Holy of Holies in the temple or in the tabernacle and come into the presence of God and obtain through a sacrificial lamb forgiveness of sins for the nation. But we need to understand these things because every single aspect of it was pointing to what would happen on the cross of Calvary. The Old Testament, there was a bloody, bloody religion. Criticized today, and ours is mocked and called a bloody religion because we worship Jesus who offered his blood on the cross for us. Through that bloody religion of the Old Testament, which people look at and they say, oh, it's just bloodshed and all of this stuff. Funny, they'll watch bloodshed on TV every single night, but they don't want to hear about it when it comes to something important. So there was bloodshed on that cross, which has been mocked. But what was God doing? Those losses, those deaths, those various animals. The Bible says God took no pleasure in that. But every one of those losses was showing us the cost of sin. How costly sin is in our lives. The bloody cross of Calvary showed the full cost and all of its ramifications as the Holy God took on human flesh and hung between heaven and earth, and he who knew no sin became guilty of sin for you and me. God was showing the cost, but he was also giving the payment in our place. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Because of this, and because you are a priest, listen to these words. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, what does that say? It says you have access to God. Without going through any high priest except who? Jesus. You don't have to go and confess your sins to any man. You don't have to go and pray a certain number of rosary prayers or Hail Marys. You don't have to go and fulfill anything. You don't have to do enough good works, as the Mormons would tell you, to satisfy this legal system. You have access through one thing. The blood, the work that Jesus Christ did was sufficient to take away all sin and pave the way, open the way, make a road into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. By, look at this, by a new and living way. That's Jesus. Which he consecrated for us through the veil. Remember, the veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the veil was not to be crossed, not to be traveled through except that high priest. Once a year, even the rest of the priesthood could not go through that veil. But the high priest went through, and our high priest went through the veil into the Holy of Holies where God is in heaven and presented his own blood for us. Through the veil, that is his flesh. We'll see that in a moment. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of his return. God now is speaking to you, the church. And in the scripture we read in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every believer has the privilege of access into the presence of God by virtue of the death of Christ. However, you better understand the New Testament teaching on this believer's priesthood, the priesthood of the believer. We must go back to the Old Testament where God's plan for a spiritual priesthood began with Israel. And I want to take a moment to interject why we are talking about this. We've been looking at radical. Radical is the title of it. Lessons from the early church. And each week there's been something. I want you to understand this morning as we go through the rest of this, what a revolutionary revelation from heaven this was. When the early church began to realize. They didn't realize it on the first day. As the apostles and the teachers in the early church, as they began to receive revelation and began to look back at the Old Testament, and they began to see what God was doing and what He had done through the work of Christ on the cross, besides taking sin away, what had He done and what did it mean in the early church? We began to see that this was an amazing thing that overthrew the entire system of Judaism for the early church and set these people free. Listen to me. Just like Moses bringing them out of Egypt thousands of years before and instituting the Old Testament sacrifices, this was God bringing the people out of their bondage and sin and setting them free from what had been a teaching for all of those years to teach them about righteousness and about sin. Do we have a wrong scripture or something that I need to correct? What's going on? Okay. I want to begin with looking at the functions of the priesthood for a few moments. When you boil it down, I'm going to share with you some other things, but when you boil it down, there are two things that the priesthood essentially consisted of. Two words that I want them to fall down into your heart. Priest is called, and you look this way for a moment, to offer and to serve. Offer upwards sacrifices, praises, worship, and to serve the people of God. It's that simple. Every time the nation of Israel came to the tabernacle with their problems and their sins, and they needed to offer sacrifices, or they even needed a judgment on something, an understanding on something about God or about their lives, they came to the priesthood, and the priesthood was there to help them say, I am a priest. I am a priest. They came to them for help. The priesthood is God's mediation. In the Old Covenant, the high priest was God's mediator between God and man. Man, there are exceptions through faith, which was what God ultimately wanted to teach them. But the system itself was such that you could not come before God and stand before Him clean without coming to the tabernacle system, offering the appropriate sacrifices. Even the high priest himself, that offering, that once a year offering on the Day of Atonement, had to be offered even for his own sins. Because the word says that no one is righteous. Not one. And so there was the offering of the sacrifices, and there was a continual daily offering. There were all kinds of offerings and sacrifices for the people. They would come, they would bring their offerings to God, and they would bring their sacrifice to God. And of course, man always gets involved in things and makes things much more difficult than they are. And so over hundreds and hundreds of years, it became a very burdensome religious system. By the time of Christ, the Jewish religious leaders had added hundreds of laws. They had just taken the laws of God and they had tried to apply them wrongfully. They had twisted them and they had made it a burden on the back of the people, so that the priesthood and the religious leaders held power and the people the burden. But there were two things that they were called to do as priests. The priesthood, they offered and they served. They offered and they served. To be a priest certainly means that one, now in the New Testament, because you were a priest, the Bible says that yes, now you can come face to face before God. You read it yourself. We come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. Praise God. But that's not all there is. Being a priest does not mean that you just get to go to Jesus every day. Not what it means. To be a priest is to offer and to serve. One of the things that you offer according to the New Testament is that we offer sacrifices of praise. How uncomfortable this is for some Christians. I'm not going to spend time on that this morning, but the Bible says we not only worship Him in the stillness of our heart, but we praise Him with our lips. And it defines it as the fruit of our lips. Yeah. It's verbal. Yeah. It's outside. Yeah. It is giving praise and thanks to God every day. And when we come together as the people of God, you know, if you're uncomfortable with that, I'm just going to help you with it. Go home, find you a secret place first, and at least begin to practice it on your own. If it's new to you, if you have to go out in the edge of the desert somewhere because you are so afraid that some family member or someone may hear you and think you've gone off the deep end, go out in the desert, lift up your hands and say, praise the Lord, you are worthy of all praise. And let your heart be set free as you begin to worship Him verbally and you give Him thanks. Do that for a while and then let it be a part of your life and your heart. And then see if you can contain yourself. When you come into the house of God and the presence of God is there and you see the words, you read the words of the songs that you're singing, how can you not say, praise God, thank you God, I love you Jesus, praise you for what you have done for me. But not only being invited to access the throne of God, the reverse side is that one has responsibilities and privileges of working among others and in the world as God's representatives. The fact that every believer is now a priest, both male and female, was revolutionary in the early church. It was unspeakable. It had never been considered, never been thought of before. This truth changed the entire way that God's people approached Him and gave them such a sense of freedom, and you'll see why in a moment. Listen to me, the Old Testament high priest had, it's called a mitre. It was a thing across his crown here, and it said, holiness unto the Lord. That's what he had to stand for. All the time before the people of God, the high priest carried such weighty responsibility. When he went into the Holy of Holies, Jewish tradition says this, it's not in the Bible, but Jewish tradition says that when he went in on the Day of Atonement to do that holy work of atoning for the sins of an entire nation for a whole year, when he went in and he ministered to the Lord and he took that blood of the sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat, and he had all those little bells that were on the high priest's hem of his robe. The outside, they could hear the jingling as the high priest walked around. Jewish history says that they had a rope tied to his ankle. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, because no one else could go, no one else could look upon that place, he had to prepare himself and cleanse himself, and his heart had to be right. And if it wasn't, when he went in, he knew that he would die before the presence of God, because the presence of God was manifest right there in that Holy of Holies. And they would have to drag him out. So they had a rope on his ankle. And so he had holiness to the Lord written upon the mitre of his crown. Our high priest has gone into the Holy of Holies and done the work for once and for all, that it will never have to be done again. He alone has gone into the Holy of Holies, into the true, absolute presence of God. He is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And every priest now in his priesthood is called holy. You are called a holy and righteous priesthood. God promised to write His law upon our hearts under the new covenant. He promised a heart that was tender instead of a heart of stone, that through the cross He would give man tender hearts that could receive what He had. God also promised His Holy Spirit and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer in order to give him understanding, to give him conviction of sin, and not just a faulty conscience, but true conviction of sin and revelation of what God is speaking and revealing through His Word and many other things. Now, in several of our weeks so far, we've been looking at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, 120 in the upper room, and then the 3,000, and then the 5,000 as the church grew. And a people who had never known a reality of God that did not involve having to go to the temple, that did not involve having to offer bloody sacrifices, that did not involve going down there and submitting themselves to priests who were corrupt at the time of Christ, that did not involve going to the temple to worship. Every day or every time that they thought of worship, what did it mean? It meant, well, we've got to take time. If we don't live in Jerusalem, we may have to travel hundreds of miles or more and go to Jerusalem in order to worship God at the temple. We would have to go, if we were in that day, we would have to go to the temple to be forgiven by God. Go to the temple to hear from God. Now, and it says that for a season, daily, they still met at the temple on the Sabbath. They were good Jews. And they still met at the temple on the Sabbath. But every day then, the church met from house to house. But something new was happening that had never happened before. You know what had truly happened? I don't know how many of them even understood it. The temple was still so important. But we read in the Old Testament that the glory of God, that manifest presence of God because of the sin of Israel, the sinful rebellion of Israel, 300 to 400 years before, Ezekiel saw that manifest glory, the light, the radiant presence of God. It left the temple and went back to heaven and departed, and there was no voice of God, there was no prophet speaking, there was no word from God for 300 or 400 years between the close of the old covenant and the opening of the new covenant. But they've been going down to the temple every day. Or they've been going down to the temple for special celebrations and occasions and feasts and holy days to have a priest go in, meet with God once a year for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement. I don't know what the Jewish leaders did about this. I don't know what they said about it. I don't know what historians even say about this, but you know, when the high priest went in every year now for the Day of Atonement to offer the lamb's blood, there was no light in the, I don't know if you had to take a candlestick from the holy place, go into the Holy of Holies to see. Picture of blindness over a nation. Darkness had truly settled. They couldn't see the light of revelation. The priesthood itself could not hear from God. But they maintained the rituals, and all the people carried the burdens, and they went down to the temple. Imagine if you were a Jew in that day, what your life has been like religiously. To hear from God, you went to the temple and you trusted a priesthood to go in and to do the work for you of sacrifice, and the high priest to give you something of light and truth from God. But now what have they discovered? In their own houses, the Lord had spoken and said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple. You are the Holy of Holies. And now the tent is no longer, the tabernacle was a tent, then the temple was a building, but now you are a tabernacle. You are a temple. Say, I am a priest, and I am a tabernacle.
I am a temple.
God is inside of me. He meets with me. So they still met daily at the temple on the Sabbath, but every day from house to house. And now the presence and the glory of God was with them, but it was inside of them. It was not in a room. It was not on the outside. It was away from the temple, though. It was throughout the kingdom, everywhere that the people went proclaiming the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit came and filled new believers. Washed away sin by the blood of Christ when they came to faith, they became a dwelling place for God. Each one in their hearts. Imagine the believer who had been faithful to Judaism now set free from that Old Testament sacrificial. It's the same thing today, and I'm not picking on any certain groups, but it's the same thing today for three groups. Number one, for the Catholics, you can think what you want, but they're in bondage. They're in bondage to a system, just like the Old Testament system. They have to go to some priest and confess their sins rather than going to the one high priest. For the New Testament says that there is now one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. So why would you go to a man concerning the forgiveness of your sins? And when they come to Christ and realize what it means to truly be born again, it's revolutionary. It sets them free from bondage. Same thing for a Mormon who has believed that there's a priesthood who does the work for them and that they have to fulfill enough good works in order to be in the eternal kingdom. And they know that if they look at their Bible, it simply says over and over in different ways that there is not one who is righteous. And every one of us needs a sacrifice, a Savior. And now Peter writes to them and he tells them, he says, you are a royal priesthood, for your high priest is also a king. Suddenly the priesthood at the temple, though it continued for some 40 more years, as far as God was concerned, it had fulfilled its purpose. It was only a pattern. It was only a type and a shadow of what is found in Jesus. Now every believer was a priest, and every believer's heart was a tabernacle. But I can't finish without talking to you about the roles. Not just to offer and to serve, that is a summation. But what are the roles of the priest? And since you are a priest, how does that affect your life? How does it manifest in practical reality? Now, I'm going to especially mention some things about family, but you can take what I'm about to say and it'll be true in the workplace. It's going to touch every aspect of your life. But it manifests first, it's spiritual. Because I'm now a priest and I go into the presence of God boldly before the throne of grace. But it has manifested itself in practical reality. Above all, the priest is an ambassador. You're an ambassador of heaven. He was an ambassador of heaven. He was a go-between. A mediator between God and man. And I'm not going to contradict myself. You can't go to a priest, whether it's Catholic, Mormon, or anybody else. You can't go to a priest to have your sins forgiven. But there is a priesthood role of being a go-between with the lost and God. Because the lost cannot get to God if someone does not show them the way. If someone doesn't talk to them about Jesus, the high priest. And so in that sense, we are all mediators between lost man and God. A go-between. Some of you do not realize that your unsaved family members or even backslidden family members, they're supposed to see something different in you. You are supposed to be separated unto God. You're a priest, after all. You're not just someone who has signed up for Christianity. You're not someone that carries a ID card that you have to pull out to say, see, I'm a Christian. No, your life says, I'm a Christian. I'm an ambassador. I'm a go-between between God and lost man. I'm a carrier of the light of God. I have the Word of God in my heart, and I know the way to the Lord. And your lost family members are supposed to see something different in you, for you are an ambassador of the King of Kings. You're a new creation in Christ, the Bible says. You may be the only representation of Jesus that they ever see, and yet you get offended with them. You may be the only word of God that they hear. It may be the word that comes from your lips, but you won't say anything. I'm not talking about those cases where you've tried and people have turned against you and there is no reconciliation at the present. I'm talking about those that you don't want to be bothered with. You won't say anything to them because you're afraid of what they might say or what they might think. It can be your parents. It can be your extended family members. It can be your own children. But here comes the priesthood. Okay, are you ready? Here comes the priesthood. Number one, the priest was to represent holiness. Holiness. We're afraid of that word sometimes. Represent holiness. It means right living before God and man. to discern between what is holy and unholy, or that which is clean and unclean. We are not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Ezekiel 44:23. I want you to hear these words. This is where God is speaking about His priesthood. He says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And when the priests, when the people of God learn what is holy and what is unholy, they are to adapt their lives that they don't touch what is unholy, and they walk in what is holy before the Lord, and therefore their life is going to manifest something different from those around them. When God called His first man, not first one, but the first one that in this process we're talking about, when He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, He called him to a life set apart unto Him. And he only had to be faithful to what God showed him. He didn't even have the Old Testament yet. But he had to follow the Lord and do what the Lord said. And it's the same with us through the Spirit today. We follow the Lord and what the Lord says. He will teach, they will teach the difference between the holy and the unholy. And beloved, can I just be frank with you this morning? There is a multitude of believers who don't even know the difference between what is holy. They've adopted what culture thinks is right or wrong. And if they think something is legal, then it must be right. That does not make something holy just because it is legal. Just because abortion is made legal does not make it holy or right. Just because you can go down to the store and buy alcohol does not make it legal before God or right. Just because you can swear and cuss and you can talk just like the world around you does not make it holy or right. And it is not a sign of separation unto the Lord. Listen to this statement. Clean things become holy when they are sanctified. God washed you, didn't He? Didn't He wash you? Isn't that what salvation is all about? He cleansed you. He took away sin. Clean things become holy when they are sanctified, which means set apart for the Master's use, consecrated. So let me give you this little thought for a minute. The vessels in the temple. There were vessels that were used for that bloody sacrifice. They had gold vessels that they brought the blood in. They had gold vessels that they had water in that they poured out a drink offering. They had all these different things that they used gold vessels for. And all of those gold vessels are imagery. Paul picked up on this by the Spirit in the New Testament, and he talked about the different vessels of God, speaking of people, believers, priests. You're a vessel of the Lord in the temple of God. Say, I am a vessel. You are a vessel of God in the temple of God. But how did the vessels, how were they set apart for use in the temple? How were they made special? They were sprinkled with blood. That would be so disgusting to us today. They were sprinkled with blood. They understood it because the Bible said, they taught that the life was in the blood. It has everything to do with life and death. Sin brings death. The shedding of blood brought forgiveness of sin. It was a pattern being set to point to Jesus on the cross. So they sprinkled blood. The priests took the vessels. They sprinkled blood on the vessels. And then they poured the holy anointing oil, which represents the Spirit of God and the anointing of God upon a life. They poured that anointing oil upon them. So now the vessels were clean. By blood, they were a picture of humans who come to Christ. They were clean by blood, but they were anointed with the Holy Spirit by the oil placed upon them. We are the vessels in the house of the Lord. We represent holiness unto the Lord. We are separated unto holiness. The believer is supposed to be separated and growing in holiness, becoming like Jesus. That means you can't be the same as you used to be. And guess what? Those who are looking at you are supposed to see the change taking place. As the blood has already been applied and you're grateful for forgiveness, you also should be submissive, be submitting, crying out for, expecting, and not stopping until you know you've been anointed. with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Not just a touch, not just a little at salvation, but rivers of living water, as Jesus said, flowing from your life. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, He will teach you what is holy and why it matters. What is holy and why it matters. Let me tell you something, those who are struggling with this little thought that I keep bringing every now and then because I think it's from the Lord. Drunkenness and even drinking will not go from your life because of some slavish duty, some regulations that you think you're going to obey. Those things are not going, you can search the Word and you can get two different arguments in there and you can find some things that you think support your love for drinking. But I can tell you that when you're set apart to the Lord and you are anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, those things will be, the desire will begin to fade, the priorities of your life will begin to fade, and the Holy Spirit will begin to show you He wants a sober mind all the time. He doesn't want one drop to cause you to be hindered in being able to receive His thoughts, His Word to you, and to be on target to be able to speak to other people when He calls you to, because you're not just somebody living in this world. You're an ambassador of the Most High God. Your language will change. You won't feel yourself prone to copying other people's speech and their language. You'll stop using words and language that are dishonorable to the Lord. Your dress will change. Your entertainment will certainly change. And I could just go on and on. We have a class of so-called Christians today who want to say they're Christians, but they won't let go of this world. Oh, God help the church. Number two is to represent mercy. You represent holiness. You represent mercy. And one speaker that I heard says it's been said that this is the priest's highest calling. And we did read in the scripture that we read, he's a merciful high priest. It is to represent mercy. It is every sacrifice that they offered was God extending mercy. When the blood was applied to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, before God, this thing we can't understand supernaturally, it says the blood cried out, mercy, mercy, mercy. When the people brought their sacrifices so the priests could offer them, their cry was for mercy, the cry of the people. How many of you like family reunions? Do you really like them, or you just feel that you have to go? Or even family holidays that are coming up for some of you. For some of you, it's not a celebration, it's an irritation. Always a cloud hangs over some people who come to the reunion or come to the family gathering, and you get caught up in the day, and right off the bat, someone acts like a total heathen. They cut you down with some snide remark, or they interrupt you while you were talking, and you are offended. You're offended. You don't really want to be there. You don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. I understand. In years past, I know what that's like. Difficult place. Then a cloud hangs over you, and you shrink back. Bible says you're a priest, and you're a bearer of mercy. The people around you will never see God if they don't see mercy. If you're part of the conflict, how will they ever come? If you're not able to remove yourself from the conflict and say, I'm a priest, I have a high calling. God calls you to be an extender of mercy. That doesn't mean you ever condone wrong behavior. But He calls you to love the unlovable. He calls you to love people in their sin. You know, someone spoke something many years ago when I was a young man that I have tried to keep in my heart and to take. Be hard, speaking of in your discipline and the things you do and won't do and your conviction, be hard on yourself. Be merciful to others. Be merciful to others. Let them see the change in you without trying to impose upon them before they're able to respond to the Holy Spirit in them. And so the ones around you who are backslidden or lost, they don't They don't have what you have right then. They need the mercy of God. They need the mercy of God. Number three, you're to represent order. Oh, I'm going to start talking to you about something here. A priest was a priest of order. And I don't have time to do this morning, but it goes all the way back to creation and Sabbath rest. God spoke at the chaos that was in the elements that He was looking upon. It says that in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. There was chaos. There was disorder. And God spoke and said, let there be light. And what did God do? He began separating and moving and creating, forming, shaping, and everything that was chaotic began to have order. And beloved, that is a pattern for all of life. There has to be order. When He began to call Abraham out of Ur, He's calling him out of a culture and out of a place where there was chaos and there was disorder. You know, everybody did what they wanted to do. And even when they fell away from God, in the book of Judges, the people of God, it says that they did what was right in their own eyes. Over and over it says that. But all over and over, God's prophets, priests, and kings, calling them back to the order of God. For where God's order comes into play, there's peace. You cannot have peace where there is no order. You cannot have peace in your home where there is no order. Even in the natural, if everything is jumbled and chaotic, you can't have peace in your mind. But if the life's living within the house, the people living within the house, if it's disorder and chaos and everyone's doing what they want to do, it is no place of peace. But you're a priest. Priests bring order. Priests go into a place of chaos and they begin to speak what God says. God says we need to clean this up. God says we allow this, but we don't allow this. Parents, you need to hear this. Male and female, you are priests. A royal priesthood. And your home is a place of sanctuary. And if there's chaos in your house, sometimes you have to put out the offender. If they're young, you've got to learn how to bring order. There has to be order. I'm not talking about military style. I'm not talking about something that's harsh or burdensome. But I'm saying that everything has to line up according to the Word of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So many people are afraid, but it's my son. Your son who's jacked up with somebody in his bedroom. No. Put them out. You cannot have the righteousness of Christ or the blessings of God in your home if you can't maintain the order of God in your home. The garden began in creation. It carried over in the garden. The garden was an enclosed space with one entrance. It was a prefiguring of the tabernacle. It was where God was instituting His order to His first man and woman. Then in the tabernacle, we find that God was instituting order for a nation. It was where the divine order of God was made manifest. It was a further chapter of creation. Order out of chaos by the Word of God. God gives the priesthood the charge of making and overseeing and modeling a space for worship and service. The tabernacle raised up by the priesthood, place of order. In the midst of the instructions and the plan, I ought to do this quickly, but if you study this, in the midst of God giving instructions for the tabernacle, you know, sometimes the Bible will give you one thing from God, and then it will give you again the same thing, but in a more detailed format. It gives two accounts of creation in Genesis. The second one gives more details. The first one is just a quick overview. When God gives the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and then He gives a more detailed instructions for the tabernacle, in between those two things is the chaotic disorder of the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain. It was in the midst of those instructions that the chaos occurred. Sin always disrupts God's order and brings in chaos. Sin always disrupts God's order and brings in chaos. Have you ever noticed how unsaved people and backslidden people often come in with a cloud of chaos? We call it drama today. You are priests. Everywhere you go, it should be obvious that you bring order in the place of chaos. You're able to not join in the chaos, but you're able to speak life in a way that you bring order and calm and peace, light to the situation. Everywhere you go, it should be obvious that you are a bearer of that peace of God. Number four, they represented the glory and the presence of God. When the tabernacle was completed, we're not going to turn there, but in Leviticus 9:22-24, reveals that the high priest Aaron came out of the tabernacle after fulfilling his duties concerning the sacrifices. Then he and Moses went in again, and they came out again, and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared all the people. I don't know what that was. I know the other accounts, I know that the glory of the Lord was in the pillar of fire over the tabernacle at night and the cloud that was over it in the day. I know that inside the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, there were no candles, there was no light except the light of God lit up that room. It was a room lined with gold. And the golden ark of the covenant sat there. And the two winged cherubim on top of the ark of the covenant, between the winged cherubim, the glow, the presence, the light, the radiant glory of God emanated from that place and lit up that golden room. It says that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, and the people fell on their face. It was as they made that first sacrifice, God came and He consumed it. He accepted that offering as an offering for sin. And it overwhelmed the people to see what happened, and they fell on their faces before God. The work of the priest was to make God's presence real. Listen to me, I'm almost done. The work of the priest was to make God's presence real. Can we just have a moment of self-reflection before we end this morning? This week, as you've been about in various places, have you made God's presence real to you? The work of the sacrifices and offerings done in purity and obedience resulted in the glory of God being made. Look at me for a moment. To offer, serve, obedience. The work of the sacrifices and doing what God said obediently, impurity manifested the glory of God where they were. Obedience is central to this. God, when you're obedient to what God says, God guarantees His presence, His glory, four things, His blessings and His guidance. You might want to mark those things down. I want you to hear what this means for you. When you walk as a priest, in these things that I'm talking about, God guarantees you His presence, His glory, His blessings, His guidance. And I ask you this morning before we close, what are you living for? Those who are watching by the live stream and those who will listen to this later, hear this question this morning. What is it that you're living for? Is it for a certain person, and is it for the next coming event, or is it for the things that you just love and that are the interest of your life? Is it for money and to be on top? Is it to gain some kind of respect among people by having a position? Is it simply to be a good provider? What are you living for? I just gave you the calling and the work of a priest. I just told you that the priesthood that is recognized in religions around the world is false. But the one that is recognized by God is where everyone who comes to Him in faith is now an ambassador and a priest of the Most High God. You're guaranteed, if you understand and you walk in this, you are guaranteed the glory, the order, the guidance, blessings of God. The sacrifices and offerings were all types and shadows of Jesus and His work on the cross. What do you bring to the room when you, what do you bring to the family in your house? When you go to the workplace, what do you bring? Are you filled with anxiety and frustration? And are you irritated because you have to do the work? Or do you come in as a priest that's at peace? You trust God. Are you worried about not being able to provide, and so you're clamoring to try to provide? Or do you trust God that what you bring before Him will be enough? That you, what you lift up to Him, the offering that you give, I'm not just talking about financial, though that's part of it, but what you give Him, that it is satisfactory, that you're doing it according to His Word. Therefore, it is sufficient. He is sufficient. I'm just testifying to you this morning, brothers and sisters. He is sufficient. He's sufficient. If you're a priest, He's sufficient. Do you represent mercy to people around you? Or are you always disliking them? I want you to take a moment and think about all the people in your circle. How many of them do you dislike? Beloved, if you're a priest, you don't have the right to dislike them. I know we've always said, well, you don't have to like them, you have to love them. And I changed that a few years ago, and I said, you know, you don't have to initially like them, but you can't just dislike them. You don't get away with that. You don't get to get away with disliking people. You have to look for the good that you can find. You have to look for something that is a common ground or something you can touch base with them. You have to look at them as redeemable people that God wants to reach and that He loves. If He loves them, there must be something that you can find. They're so different, perhaps, that you say, oh, they're weird. Well, you know what? God loves variety. What do you bring to the room? When you walk into the room, what do you bring? Do you come in agitated, or are you a priest? Do you come in the priest? I did not even add this to this list, but the priest had a lot of authority. We don't think about that. I was thinking about it as I was studying this. The priesthood carried great authority. Our high priest carries great authority. And our priest has given his authority through his name to his people. And you have the authority when you walk into the room to shut down evil spirit, the negativity that comes in the room from the enemy. You have the authority with the Word of God to simply change the atmosphere in that room. It doesn't mean you always have to come in and say, in the name of Jesus, I cast out this spirit of division in this room. Because most likely the people are going to leave. You have the authority to come in knowing that you are an ambassador of Christ and that your words carry weight. You can speak what is right. The devil has to. You can bring peace into the room. The Bible says you have the fragrance of Christ in the spirit realm. I don't know what that is, but the fragrance of Christ goes, I have to stop. What are you living for and what do you bring? There's a place in your heart as I close this morning that you're thinking, you know what, I don't even know the Lord. I don't even know the Lord. If you're watching by live stream, I tell you, I'm available. Contact me. If you don't know the Lord, you need to ask someone to pray for you and to help you and to lead you into a relationship. If you don't know the Lord today and you want to submit your heart to Him, be born again. And after I pray and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, then I'll wait up here for you and you come and I'll pray with you. Whatever issues you're having, let's lay them before the cross. Let's lay them at the cross before the Lord and let's take them to His, what? Mercy seat. Because He has mercy for you. He has good for you. He's a good Father. Amen. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this glorious day. Thank You for Your Word. It feeds us and it fills us and it nourishes us. Change our attitudes and our hearts, Lord, that we wherever we go, Lord God, we would realize that we really are priests carrying the presence of God, the glory of God to the people around us. Help us to, by faith, walk in it. And we'll see, I know we'll see changes. You'll use Your people in that beloved name, closing out the lives.